Saul had been knocked to the ground. Jesus had appeared to him. He had been led blind to the city of Damascus, where he sat for 3 days, not eating or drinking anything. Other than reflecting on what had just happened to him, the only thing we read about this 3-day period was that he received a vision from God of a man named Ananias coming to him to lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Ananias also received a vision from the Lord. In that vision, Ananias was told to go to Saul. Now, at first, Ananias was hesitant, but God told him to go to Saul to welcome him into the family, and he also told him how much he would suffer for his new mission in life. He would no longer be going to attack the believers of Jesus. He was now to become a follower of Jesus himself. He was going to become an apostle to the Gentiles, one who would suffer for his faith. It's interesting that up until this point, Saul had been bringing suffering into the lives of the followers of Jesus. Now, Saul himself would endure suffering because of his newfound faith. We left off in our story with these two men, Ananias and Sapphira, both having received visions from the Lord, guiding them to each other in order to give them instructions on what would unfold from this point onward. Reading from Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 17, it says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" As we look at this first encounter between a Christian in the city of Damascus and Saul, it is interesting to note that it turned out differently than how Saul intended it to. Saul had come to the city of Damascus in order to seek out and to arrest the first Christian he could find. Now, the first Christian that Saul encountered in that story actually came to him to heal him and to restore him. Notice as well, the very first word from the mouth of Ananias to Saul was, "Brother Saul." Did Ananias ever imagine that he would be calling Saul a brother in Christ? Did Saul ever imagine he'd hear someone call him a brother Saul from the lips of a follower of Jesus? Oh, how things have changed. Saul has changed. Ananias has changed. Remember, when God first told Ananias to go to Saul, he didn't want to go. He could not believe that going to Saul was a good idea. He even second-guessed God, offering God reasons why he really shouldn't go to Saul. However, in the end, Ananias was obedient to the Lord's instructions. He also had great faith in God's ability to change Saul. When he first encountered Saul, he didn't try to interview Saul in order to find out whether or not God was right about Saul. He didn't test the faith of Saul's conversion. He didn't try to determine on his own whether or not God had it right. Instead, the first words to Saul were, "Brother Saul." Ananias believed and trusted and acted on this report from God. He went to Saul, as a changed man. Here's another interesting feature of the story. When he comes to Saul, Saul appears to be alone. We get the impression that he was alone there, didn't have others with him. Now remember, when Saul was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, he had a whole entourage of like-minded Jews. He was not alone when he traveled from Jerusalem to Damascus. Saul had a group of hate-filled Jews around him with a common mission of going to Damascus in order to find Christians. When Saul was struck on the ground, on the road, we read that the others were with him. The other Jews on mission with Saul then led Saul into the city by the hand because of his blindness. So where are these other Jews now? Did they all abandon Saul? Did they desert him the first time there was a sign of change in his life? Where were the friends of Saul? Saul seems to be alone. Well, here is the first test of friendship. Where are your friends in your crisis? Saul was having a crisis. He had experienced this radical change in his life. Where were the people who had traveled with Saul to Damascus? Well, it turned out that they really were not the friends of Saul. They seemed to have disappeared. And here's another thing to keep in mind. This is not a feature of the story where Saul is simply replacing his old set of friends with a new set of friends. It's not as though his old set of friends, the friends he had in his old life, were being replaced by a set of friends in his new life. It was actually much better than that. Saul was not getting new friends. He was getting some brothers and sisters in Christ. When Ananias approached Saul for the first time, he didn't say, "Hey, welcome, my new friend." No, he came to Saul and he greeted Saul with a simple phrase, "Brother Saul." Do we really want new friends when we could have a new brother? Who will step closer to you in both the good times and the bad times? A friend or a brother? Who will abandon you in the midst of your crisis? A so-called friend or a true brother in Christ? Saul was actually getting something far better than a new friend. He was getting a new brother in Christ. Here was a brother in Christ who comes to Saul in the midst of his crisis, rather than someone who just left Saul the first time of crisis. When you're down, who comes to you? Let's, each one of us in this room, commit to being brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we need more than anything else. That's what Paul was receiving at this moment. It says Ananias placed his hands on his new brother in Christ, Saul. Verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. We could say that Saul's conversion was now complete. God had met Saul on that road to Damascus and changed his heart. Jesus had talked to Saul on that road to Damascus and changed his mind. Ananias had laid hands on Saul and helped him to restore his sight. Saul now received the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, we see that Saul had not yet received the Holy Spirit. That came with the visit of Ananias. And now Saul is baptized. Now what exactly is baptism? It's that public display of what God has done in our lives. It completes the process of conversion. First, God regenerates us. Then we repent and call out on the name of Jesus. Then we receive salvation and the Holy Spirit. And then we want to tell everyone what God has done by being baptized. Baptism is that public display, that public proclamation of what God has done in us. Now, is baptism essential for salvation? Well, no. Saul was saved when he responded to God's regeneration in his life with repentance and calling out on the name of Jesus. However, baptism is an act of obedience. We want to obey God when we get saved. God saves us when we call out on the name of Jesus. And one of the first acts of obedience is that we are then baptized. Saul is now a follower of Jesus. And his baptism at the hands of Ananias is a display of that. He then takes some food and is strengthened. We could say that Saul was strengthened in body and soul. Physically, he had not taken any food or drink for 3 days. By taking food, he was strengthened physically in his body. But more importantly, he was strengthened in his soul. For years now, Saul has lived in ignorance. He's lived out of fellowship with God. He had opposed God and rejected Jesus. Now he had repented and called out in the name of Jesus, and he had been spiritually made new, spiritually strengthened. He was now ready for his new life in Christ, ready to be used by God, ready to become an apostle of Jesus Christ, and to suffer for the cause of Christ. So what happens next? Verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. The verse here says that Saul attached himself to the disciples in Damascus. Now he'd come to that city in order to destroy the Christians. He's now joining them. Imagine with me that first meeting. The first time Saul came into that Christian meeting at the side of Ananias. I'm guessing that the believers in that fellowship had pretty much the same reaction that Ananias had when God told him what he had done in Saul's life. I imagine some of the first reactions to Saul and Ananias walking through that door is that Ananias had lost his mind, that Saul had somehow deceived him. Was this a trick on the part of Saul to get into the Christian community in order to carry out his plans to destroy the church? Ananias had to do a bit of explaining and convincing of others that Saul was indeed a changed man. We also read that immediately Saul began to go into the Jewish synagogues in the city of Damascus. Think about this. While the Christian community previously saw Saul as an enemy and had to be convinced that he was now a brother in Christ, the Jewish community, they welcomed Saul as a friend and were later shocked when he started to talk to them about Jesus as the Son of God and as the Christ. In verse 22, it says that Saul baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So the Jews welcomed Saul into the synagogue because they all knew that Saul had come to Damascus from Jerusalem and that he was traveling under the authority of the high priest. They anticipated that Saul would come into the synagogue and give them a message from Jerusalem and then maybe begin to ask them if they had any information about where he could find the Christians who lived in that city. So there was surprise, both for the Christian community and for the Jewish community. Each one expected something different from Saul. One group expected to find an enemy, but instead found a brother in Christ. The other group expected to find a friend, but instead found someone who had become their enemy. Notice in verse 19, it says he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 22 says that he baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 22 describes, it looks like, a debate, a reasoning with the Jews. Now, the last time we saw a debate in the book of Acts was Acts chapter 6, when Stephen was debating with some of the Jews from the synagogue of the freedmen. And we said that it was very likely that Saul was part of that debate. I wonder if Saul was thinking about the Stephen debate when he was now engaging in this debate with the Jews in the synagogue. I wonder if he thought, you know, the last time I remember this, I was on the other side of this debate. Recall back in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, that debate was described in this way. It said, the Jews of the synagogue of the freedmen could not stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by whom Stephen spoke. Saul remembers that debate because he was standing on the side of those who could not stand up to the wisdom and the spirit of Stephen. And it's a tough place to be when you're convinced that you are right. It's hard to be on the side that clearly is in the wrong. And now Saul is engaged in the same debate. But now he's operating with that same wisdom and spirit that Stephen had. He had received that wisdom and that spirit from the same place that Stephen had received it, from God. I also wonder, as I think about this story, if Saul used some of the very same arguments in his debate in Damascus that he heard Stephen using in Jerusalem. He used the very same arguments because they were powerful. They were biblical. These were the arguments that had baffled Saul when he first heard Stephen using them. And now, Saul is using the very same arguments to baffle the Jews in the synagogues of Damascus. Now Saul, having been filled with the Holy Spirit and with the wisdom of God, knew how powerful and how biblical these arguments were. Saul also may have used some of the material from Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin in his own preaching in the city. When we looked at that speech of Stephen back in Acts chapter 7, we noted that Stephen was able to present a very compelling case for Jesus from the history of the people of Israel. I wonder if Saul used some of those same examples, those same key points that Stephen had used before the Sanhedrin in his own preaching now in Damascus. Now, when Stephen first delivered that message in Jerusalem, Saul was a leader of that angry response to Stephen. Saul was the one who had washed the garments of those who stoned Stephen for what Stephen had said about Jesus. Now, Saul is using the very same words to preach about Jesus to the Jews in the city of Damascus. How things have changed. We said in a previous message that God had used the remarks of Stephen as goads in the mind and the heart of Saul. God was pricking at the heart of Saul with the debate points and the sermon material of Stephen. And it worked. It worked. And now Saul is using that same debate material, that same sermon material, to prick the heart of the Jews who lived in Damascus. Recall the very last recorded words that came from the mouth of Saul before his conversion. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, we read that when the light enveloped Saul on the road, he cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" And now we read the very first recorded words from the lips of Saul after his conversion. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, "At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God." That's a new message of Saul, a radical departure from his previous message about Jesus. You see, in Saul's old life, Jesus was an enemy of God. Now, Saul recognized that Jesus is the very Son of God. It's a new understanding, a new message. Saul was acknowledging that Jesus was indeed God. Paul will later describe Jesus in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, like this. Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus is God in bodily form. Jesus is God the Son with all the fullness of the deity. Paul will say about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "Who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." In other words, God the Son, who was equally God, chose to leave the Father's side and come to earth as a man, so that he could provide a way for us to be brought into the presence of the Father. However, in doing so, God the Son did not become any less God. He only became a man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. This had to be true of him for him to be our Savior, to bring us back to the Father. Saul was finally coming to understand this very important truth. As a Jew, as Saul of Tarsus, he was offended. He was offended when Jesus was claimed to be the Messiah, when Jesus was proclaimed as God. Now, as a follower of Jesus, Saul understands that this is indeed the case. Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Son of God. He was indeed the Christ. It was God who had come to us in his Son. Listen to how the writer of the book of Hebrews describes this great truth. Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And we'll look at one final passage as we close this morning. John 3:16. The New American Standard Bible reads like this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The word used here is begotten. It's a very important word. A lot of theological significance to that word. This verse is saying that the one true God loved the world so much that he initiated a plan of salvation so the lost world could be restored to him and have eternal life with him. Now, when we think about this in terms of the Trinity, what we see here is God the Father sent God the Son to the earth to become a man. Jesus, the Son of God, was fully God and fully man. That word begotten, again, it describes the relationship between the Father and the Son. Theologians often use the phrase eternally begotten to show that God the Son never came into being, but has always existed in this relationship to the Father. He is eternally begotten of the Father. Let's look at a quote from C.S. Lewis to better understand this idea of begotten. This is what C.S. Lewis writes. He says, "When you beget something of the same kind as yourself." Lewis writes, "A man begets human babies. A beaver begets little beavers. A bird begets eggs which turn into little birds. But when you create, you make something of a different kind than yourself. A bird makes a nest. A beaver builds a dam. A man makes a wireless set." And that kind of shows the dated nature of this quote. A wireless set is a radio. I think if C.S. Lewis were speaking this quote today, he would say, "A man makes a computer," or something like that. So here's the idea. The Father didn't create the Son in order to somehow send him to earth to provide salvation. No, God the Father, who had eternally begotten the Son, sent the Son to earth to provide salvation. When Saul of Tarsus had first heard the Christians explaining the work of God in this way, he flatly rejected the idea. The notion of the Trinity was not part of his Jewish understanding of God. However, now that God had revealed himself to Saul in the person of Jesus, now that Saul understood what Stephen was trying to say before he was put to death, Saul is able now to go into the synagogues of Damascus and to preach to them and to prove to the Jews that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, that he indeed is the Christ, the eternally begotten of the Father who gives eternal life to all of those who believe in him and call out on his name for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, that you, in the person of your Son, came to earth to provide salvation. We thank you for changed lives, that Saul was able to be one who at first resisted and rejected the notion of Jesus, now is proclaiming the name of Jesus to the whole world. Father, as we come today and gather around the Lord's table, celebrate what Jesus had done. We want to celebrate Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. We thank you for the change in the life of Saul that you brought about. We thank you in the change that you work in each of our lives, bringing us from those who rebel to those who obey, bringing us from those who are ignorant of the truth to those who see the truth in the Holy Spirit. Father, be with us as we now come before the Lord's table, as we partake of the bread and the cup, as we remember your body given for us, your blood shed for us. Let us know Jesus as the Son of God, as the Christ, as the one who is able to bring us back into relationship with the Father. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.